Good morning. It's a great day to be together today. How sweet, how heavenly. Indeed. You know, the Bible is a peculiar book. The words were crafted in another language. In the book, there's counsel being offered to foreign people. That doesn't seem like that's for me. It's a peculiar book. It's surprising to me, after looking at it, that anybody really reads this thing. It's too old. Some of its writings date back 5,000 years. It's too bizarre. The book speaks of these weird floods and strange earthquakes and people with supernatural abilities. The book seems really radical. It calls for people to do things that just don't seem very feasible. And it calls for an undying devotion to a carpenter who called himself God's son, of all things. Logic says that this book shouldn't even survive. It's too old, too bizarre, too radical. And it has been, this book, has been burned and banned. It's been buried. I think society's even had quite a few funerals for this particular book. Kings have branded it illegal 1,000 times over. But you know, every time somebody thinks they've got it buried, it just rises again. Up it comes. The Bible never stays in whatever grave someone decides to put it in. Not only has it survived, but it's thrived. It's been the most popular book throughout all of history. It's been the best-selling book in the world for years. Why do you think that's the case? There's no way on earth to explain it, which tells me perhaps the only explanation is that the Bible's durability, its longevity, the reason why it's so special is that it's not found to be of earth at all. It has to be from heaven. The millions of people who have tested its claims and claimed its promises know that there's only one answer, is that the Bible is God's book. It's God's voice. Not just God's book, but God's voice. We're about to embark on a study of one of the letters that you find in the New Testament. And I hope by the time we're done with it, we will have read the entire thing. We'll read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. And hopefully, as we read, we'll be able to become better as a congregation, as a people. A man was walking up a mountain when he hears this voice from the ground. And the voice said, "Carry me with you." And the man turned and he looks around for the voice and he sees a snake on the ground. And he says, "I don't think so." It's a good response. He says, "If I carry you up the mountain, you're going to bite me." And the snake said, "Well, I wouldn't do that. All I need is some help. I am slow and you are fast. Please be kind and carry me to the top of this mountain." And it was against the man's better judgment, but he agrees. He picks the snake up, he puts it in his shirt pocket, and he resumes his journey. Now when the man reaches the top, he reaches in his shirt to take out the snake, and what do you think happened? He got bit. Right? He got bit. He falls to the ground, the snake slithers away, and the man in his last dying breath said, "You lie. You said you wouldn't bite me." Well, the snake stops and looks back. This is not a real story, by the way. The snake stops and looks back, and he said, "I didn't lie. You knew who I was when you picked me up." Now, we hear that story, and we shake our heads and we think, man, the guy should have known better. And you're right, he should have known better. And so should we. How many times have you picked something up that you knew you shouldn't have?
How many times have you picked something up that bit you
and you knew you shouldn't have picked it up? Well, we're about to read of a people who just kept picking up snakes. The Corinthians, they picked up a lot of these snakes, one after another, hissed lies into their ears, and they believed it. Oh, it won't bite us. How many lies did the Corinthians believe? Well, I don't know. I don't know if we even have enough time to discuss all. We're going to do our best to discuss them. It's a long list. They believed lies about sectarianism. They believed lies about disunity and sexual immorality. And that's only the first six chapters. But the book of 1 Corinthians and more, and I want you to understand, we're going to discuss all these sins, a list of sins. But it's more than just a list of sins. It is a book or an epistle about patience. Paul initiates the letter, as we will see, by calling these Christians brothers and sisters. He could have called them heretics. He could have called them hypocrites. He could have called them, I don't know, skirt chasers or whatever. He could have called them all those things, but he didn't. He called them brothers and sisters. He patiently teaches them about worship, about unity. He teaches them about the role of women, about the Lord's Supper. He writes as if he's talking to these people face to face. He had an actual relationship and a love for these people. Is he disturbed by what he's hearing concerning the Corinthians? You bet he was. But the difference between disturbed and despondent is a large chasm. He was disturbed, but he didn't push them away or kick them down a hill, give up on them. He was angry, but not desperate. And his driving force, his driving passion in all of this will be love. We'll see that in one of the most recognizable chapters in all of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. How was Paul able to deal with these people the way he was able to deal with them? It's because he loved them. The letter, it's personal, but it's not just for Corinth. It is for all who have heard the whisper, put the snake in their pocket, and then felt the fangs. All of us have, right? All of us have. Now, Paul first arrives in Corinth after his disappointing visit to Athens. And he meets two people. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. And they, together, they begin and start this church. They form this church together. And in this church, you have to kind of understand what is going on here. In this church, there were both Jew and Gentile. Now, this is new, okay? This is a new concept to have both of these people under the same roof and worshiping together. Do you think they may have some differences? Yeah, they did. They had their differences. They would have presented some obvious challenges. And for both of them to be able to separate from their past and to become one in Christ was no small feat. It was something that would have been difficult for them to do. But that's what we're reading about. Two different people, so many different ideas and thoughts coming together under one banner to worship the one Lord. Paul wrote the book in AD 55 from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And these are some of the key themes that you're going to see in the book. And these are not all of them, but there are some that I've picked out. The church as the body of Christ should be unified in the same way a physical body is united. See that theme in this book. God calls his people to sexual purity. That's a major theme here. We must honor God within our human relationships. And love is the greatest of all gifts. Those will be some major themes that we see throughout the book. Another important thing to notice is that these letters were passed around at that particular time. And we're going to read this in just a moment. But in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be the saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so these letters were meant to be shared and read by more than just the people at Corinth. And that's what gives us the opportunity and the authority to be able to read these words and to apply them to this body of people meeting here in Lee's Summit at the Blue River Church of Christ. However, we must be willing to open our minds to the possibility that this applies to us as well. It's not just an old letter for people back then. The Bible is timeless, and so are its precepts. So without further ado, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand while the word of God's being read. Give it the honor that it deserves. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, and even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The congregation of the Lord people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes, after he gives his introductions, which are always so beautiful, giving thanks for the people and the faith that they have shown throughout the region in which they practiced their Christianity. After he does this, he makes an appeal to them. And it is an appeal that could ring throughout all of Christendom for all time. He says, I appeal to you in verse 10 by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree. Chew on that for a minute. That all of you agree. Now the natural question that follows that is, all right, Paul, on what? Right? On what? He wants them to agree, and he tells us that this agreement results in unity. That all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, because obviously whatever you're disagreeing about is causing a faction. It's causing a split in a unity that God has created and desires. This agreement that I want you to have results in unity. He also says that this agreement or agreeing will result in fewer fights. Anybody ever had a church fight? If you haven't, you haven't been in the church very long. Right? Church fights are the worst fights. We get hateful with one another sometimes. Now we will say, well, that's because we're fighting about something so passionate, right? Something so important. Something so tantamount. You can't overestimate how important the church is and everything that goes along with it. No. Church fights are tough. How many have had a church fight that was resolved amicably? Had a couple of those. You can raise your hand if that happened. How many had a church fight over something stupid? That happens too, doesn't it? That happens too. But Paul says, I want you to agree. Now, I'm very interested in what he has to say here, because he says, by inspiration, this agreeing, this coming together in agreement will result in fewer fights, and it will result in unity. I'm interested in that here at Blue River, aren't you? I'm interested in that here. So what are you talking about, Paul? Well, he gives a how, right? He says, I appeal is that you agree, and here's how I want you to do it. He said, I want you to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. That's verse 10 of chapter 1. This is the how. I want you to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. All right, so what is the same mind? Do we have to like the same food? Our favorite food has to be the same thing, right? Not likely. You're going to like food that I'm not going to like, and so he can't mean that, right? How about the same car? Same color? Same type of spouse? What is he talking about? Be of the same mind. Do we have to like all the same things? He can't be talking about all of those things. So he has to be talking about something specific. To be of the same mind about what? Well, to be of the same mind, this phrase rings a bell. Came to my mind that Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that scripture? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if I'm wondering what type of mind Paul wants me to have, I'm going to go to that context and kind of try to figure it out. Well, do you remember what follows? It's a description of a suffering servant. It's a description of Jesus and how he gave up heaven and was made a little lower than the angels and then crowned with glory. So if I am to have the mind of Christ, what does that mean? That means I take on the mind of a servant. And so when Paul says, I have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible as far as I can. So to have the same mind, I at least need to start with, Shane's mind needs to be on being a servant to you. Now, if we started there, do you think that a lot of the church fights and the division that we have may be solved before they get started? I think they would. So that's the first how. He says, be of the same mind. Then he says, be of the same judgment. Oh, good. Paul tells us that we can judge the socks off people. Maybe I can get a group of people together and we can talk about how bad Greg is, right? If we get a constituency, right, if we get a quorum, we can decide to kick Greg out of here. And while we're at it, anybody else that agrees with Greg, they need to go too. All right? We can start judging. Well, incidentally, this word has nothing to do with that. This particular word in the Greek means purpose or intention. So it could easily be translated as a purpose or intention. So have the same mind, and I want you to be of the same purpose. I want you to have the same intentions. Because right now, some of you are of Paul, some of you are Apollos, some of you are of Cephas, some of you are of Christ, and your purpose and your intentions and your focus, they're spread out all over the place. There's no way you're going to have unity. They're everywhere. So there's the how. Be of the same mind, same judgment. He's going to get more specific. And he does so in verse 17. This is the why. Paul makes an appeal. He gives the how and then he gives the why in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now let's take a little bit of a side road here. There's some people that will take this verse and they'll say, well, see, baptism wasn't important to Paul. If that's how you're interpreting this verse, you missed it. Okay? You missed it. Because Paul's not saying that baptism wasn't important to him. He also mentions the fact that he did baptize people. But he'll go on to say that he's thankful that he baptized none of them because what was happening is a popularity contest, a faction among people. Like, oh, well, I followed Peter baptized me. Oh, well, that's pretty special. Now, if you take this to the end, what if lowly Shane lived back then? Right? Oh, lowly Shane. I'm definitely not Peter. I'm definitely not Paul. Definitely not Christ. What about the people in Corinth who were baptized by none of those people? You ever thought about that? What about the people who say, well, I was baptized by this guy, this guy, this guy? Well, that's prestigious. Wow, that's important. But you know, we've done that in the church in the past, right? I was baptized by a famous preacher. Right? Well, if Shane lived back then and I had the opportunity to baptize one of the people in Corinth, or if you lived back then, well, what group did you fit in? Well, he's in the nobody's group. In fact, let's have the Lord's Supper and leave him out. We'll get to that later. All right? That's what's happening here. They've lost focus. They've lost intention. They've lost purpose. And Paul says, I'm thankful that he didn't send me to baptize. Here's what he did send me to do, though. To preach the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To keep it that simple. Because when I make it about other things, what happens? Well, then the power of the cross is transferred from the cross over to Peter. Well, we remember Peter's life. He actually denied Jesus. Sank in the water when he shouldn't have got out of the boat. We remember Peter. He's the one that not only denied the Christ, but he did it three times. Now, we remember Paul. He was a blasphemer, a murderer. Are these the people that we want to transfer the power of the cross from and to? Paul says, no. We're missing our focus. We're missing our intention. Division has plagued the church for centuries, in our own movement. I'm not talking about just denomination-wide. Yes, I don't believe God is happy with denominationalism. I'm really not. To denominate, I'm not a good math person, but that's the exact opposite thing. That's the exact opposite math that we should be doing. Okay? To divide is something that is grotesque to God. He doesn't want us to do that. We've seen a lot of splits in our own movement, though. We don't have to point at others. Factions over small, meaningless things. Now, the problem with those who created the division obviously thought that the issues were big, not small. All right? So this is not an issue that you can get to the bottom of in one sermon. Unless you can guys just agree with everything I say. Right? If we do that. That was a joke. You don't have to do that. Please don't do that. Some people thought that the little issues that caused the division, they didn't think those were little. They must have thought they were big or they wouldn't have divided over those. I have your question. I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable. All in favor say aye. All right. Which of these things trigger you? One cup versus multiple cups. Yeah, you're good with that one? Not really a problem there. Some people are like, yeah, I'm not drinking out of the same cup as you. Head coverings for women. Well, we don't really have a problem with that, right? Not really. Supporting orphanages and missionaries. Well, we're good with that. We do that kind of stuff. There are some congregations that don't. Paying the preacher. All in favor say aye. No. Look at that. Well, it depends on how this sermon goes, right? Some say no, right? Those aren't too bad for us. We can deal with some of those. I'm going to get a little harder. Praying to Jesus. Start getting a little more uncomfortable. Instrumental music and worship. Well, I saw some people do a little more there. Divorce and remarriage. I told you it was going to be uncomfortable. Holy Spirit indwelling. Does he, doesn't he, how much, where? Women's roles. Here, I'll make that one dig a little deeper. Women preachers. You know that the Lord's body has divided over all of these things. Every single one of them. And that's a small list. That's a small list. There actually have been books compiled so that we can know which congregation holds to which set of rules. And we divide based on those sets of rules. Well, I can't meet with those people because they don't do it like I do. They don't see it like I see it. And again, I'm not here to solve all of those things for you. And understand, I'm not up here to tell you where I land on any of those controversial subjects. I'm not up here to tell you where you should land on those controversial subjects. That would defeat my purpose. And I know that it would defeat Paul's purpose here. Now get this. The question isn't about what I believe. The question is about if I can fellowship with you in the event that you don't believe the same thing as me. Did that make sense? This is where it gets hairy. The question isn't about what I believe, because theoretically I could just hide that from you. And we could spend our days together in bliss and harmony. The question isn't about what I believe. The question is about if I can fellowship you in the event that you don't believe the same thing as me. we believe different things about whatever. Now, I used to, and I'm going to try to avoid using names here, but I used to work extensively with another Bible camp. It's not the camp that I work with now, but down in our participation there for a couple of years. And so we had this initiative of trying to get the camp's name out among the other congregations in the area so that the young people there would have an opportunity to come to the Bible camp, or at least would be aware of it to have the opportunity. And so we come up with all these plans and PowerPoints and different things to come so that we can go and visit these congregations in order to invite their young people to Bible camp. I was excited. I was gung-ho. Until I was handed a list of approved congregations. Ones that were saved and ones that weren't. Ones that were holy and ones that weren't. And a word that we like to throw around. Ones that were sound and ones that weren't. As if the kids in that congregation didn't need to come to camp. You see what I'm getting at? See how we divide? And I don't wish to simplify this to the point where I make light of it, because this is a hard thing. It really is. It's in my life. I have dealt with many of these issues, and it's caused turmoil in my own heart. It's caused turmoil in churches. It's caused turmoil within my family. And so these are not easy things where Shane just going to have an easy fix for you from the pulpit. These are hard things. I understand that. But I want to know what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I can get one thing from it that will help to remedy this idea of faction and division, and if it can help it and fix it in some way, even a small bit, then I want that. Don't you? So Paul asks a question. The brothers and sisters had lost focus. They were no longer of the same mind or judgment. Their intentions and purposes had gone left. They weren't right. Correct. Paul asked a question. Before I ask that question, do you want to know the reason why there have been so many divisions in the church? The answer to this is simple. You really want to know? Why have there been so many divisions in the body of Christ? It's more simple than you think. Paul gives the reason why we divide right here. Because you think you're so smart. I think there was an old rhyme. You think you're hot snot, but you're not. You're just a booger on a plate that thinks it's great, or something like that. I did that to lighten the room. You guys are too uptight, all right? You're too uptight. You think you're so smart. That's the reason why the church divides. Look at Paul's question in verse 20. He says this. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where's the smart guy? Now, we often attribute, so we have in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul's greeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He gives thanks, and then he talks about divisions in the church. And then, right around verse 18, he starts talking about the atheists. The people that don't believe in God. He isn't talking about atheists here. This is part of the same discussion, folks. Everything that he's about to say has something to do with the division. is part of the same context. Don't separate the two. So why would Paul jump to that? Where is the one who is wise? He's still speaking to the problem of division. And this idea of thinking they were so smart would apply to all of the problems that they were having. Okay? And so this kind of serving as an introduction, I know we're getting late, but this kind of serving as an introduction, all of the problems that the Corinthians are having and that we're about to read about and study over the next few weeks is because they've gotten too big for their britches. They'd lost their focus. All right? And this serves as a precursor to all of that, an introduction, if you will. They had complicated fellowship and unity by adding their own banners to things. I am of this guy, and I am of that guy, and I was baptized by him, and I was baptized by him. The central focus should be to the glory of the cross. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ Jesus crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're doing away with the wisdom of men. Paul has to remind them of that. I know you think you're smart. I know you think that all of your great ideas within the church and within the body of Christ, you think that's going to make things better, but it's not. The glory should be only to the cross of Christ. That's our focus. You don't have to make the gospel special and distinctive because it already is. So why is this so important? Well, very quickly, this unity section, by the way, goes through chapter 3. So he doesn't get done talking about it. We can't cover that today unless you want to. No. Yeah. We're not going to cover that today, but chapters 2 and 3 are also having to do with unity, the coming together. Not uniformity, which we may discuss that later, but unity. What does that mean? Why is it so important? Look at chapter 3. I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to cheat a little. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We often apply that individually. That is not a singular pronoun. You there is plural. Talking about division, talking about unity. You are the temple of God, us collectively right here, right now. We are God's temple, and if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You, plural, we, together. That's why in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, among the things that God hates, did you know that he rounds that list of things God hates with those who sow discord among the brethren? So friends, before you get into a church fight, before you think this is so important, you better be sure it's important. Because God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. It's a serious thing. God is disgusted by it. And if my initiative is to preach the cross of Christ, if my initiative should be, my focus should be, to bring others to that knowledge, friends, when we fight, it just confuses those people that we're trying to bring in. You know that? It's a confusing, jumbled mess. It's bad math to divide when we should be adding. I want to offer the gospel invitation to you this morning. If you have not named the name of Christ, repented of your sins, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, I'll baptize you today and won't brag about it. Okay? If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, make that decision today. If you need the prayers of this congregation, you've been struggling in some form or fashion,
Man, there's a lot of good prayers here. That's a word. There's a lot of good prayers here. They want to pray for you. They want to pray with you so that you can, we can together be on, be in the light as He is in the light. Come as we stand and sing.